As you can tell, our theme is fathers today. Take out the insert in your bulletins. And it's a pretty simple outline today. I came in Monday morning, started working on part two. We started a series last week on the Holy Spirit and looked at the personality of the Holy Spirit and was planning on doing part two today, knowing it was Father's Day. And then about 10:30, 11 o'clock, I thought, let's do a Father's Day because we did one for Mother's Day. And so I kind of changed midstream on what I was going to speak on this morning. But we are looking at today at Father's Day, a father's or a dad's job description. So today is Father's Day. I want to speak on a father, a man who was often overshadowed by his wife and certainly by his son in Scripture. And the man is Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus. One of my favorite Christmas songs is by Michael Card, and it's Joseph's Song. And it's looking at this whole birth of Christ from Joseph's perspective. And he asks all these questions in the song. And one of them he says, just show me how I fit into this plan of yours. He said, how can a man be the father to the Son of God? And you had to think that must have gone through Joseph's mind. We're going to look at some things that he was as a father. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Father, thank you so much for being our spiritual heavenly father. And Lord, those of us who were privileged to have a godly father built into our lives, we don't take that for granted. And we're very thankful for them. And Lord, just over years of ministry, hearing stories of guys and girls who didn't have that gift, didn't have a man that they could look up to, or even maybe a woman that they could look up to, but they knew maybe a grandmother was praying for them or something. But just, Lord, help us to be sensitive to those who don't look at this day the same as many of us. They kind of resent it. But, Lord, pray that whether their earthly father was a good man or a terrible man, that they would understand that the Heavenly Father is the one who loves them. And we just commit this time to you. I ask that you be glorified in it and just bring comfort, bring peace, but also speak to our hearts and just help us be grateful for what you are to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about God when he was looking for someone to parent his son, parent the Son of God. We know that he found Mary, this godly teenager, but in his providence, he also needed a man to step in and be the father figure to Jesus. And you just can't imagine that responsibility. Imagine what that job description would have looked like for Joseph. And that's Joseph's Song by Michael Card. That's kind of what that questioning is all about. You know, how do I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what a father does, but this isn't a normal child. My son's going to be able to walk on water. My son's going to be able to raise the dead. How do you raise someone like that? So to keep in mind that as he chose Mary, he chose Mary and Joseph as a couple. He chose Mary and Joseph together to be Jesus' parents. And think about that. What a privilege. What an awesome responsibility he had to do that. One of the old Little House on the Prairie shows, I don't know if you like that. I know Barb likes it. She has the Waltons, and she likes the old shows. And I didn't like it when I was a kid. My parents watched it every week. I hated it then. But as I get older, I kind of like those old shows. But there was one show on the Little House on the Prairie where a woman, she was a widow, and she found out Doc Baker told her she was about to die. She had like several months to live, and she had three young children. And it was a two-part show, I think. And the first part, she was finding out she was about to die, and she went to Charles Ingalls and said, Charles, I just need you to promise me that you'll do your best to find a home for my children. I want them to be raised together. I don't want them being going to an orphanage and being separated. So that rest of that show, and then the second part was Charles trying to honor the commitment that he had made to this woman. Now you think about that woman. She loved her kids so much. She would love to have raised them on her own, but she knew that she couldn't, and she had to trust Charles to find them a home. And we just need to back up 2,000 years and think about God looking for someone to raise his son. Again, what a responsibility it was. He found this teenage girl who was engaged to be married, and the Bible says she found favor in the eyes of God. But God was also looking for a dad. And he called Mary and Joseph, as I said, as a couple. And I believe when we look at the scripture, God reveals to us the awesome responsibility, the awesome privilege it is to be a father, how important that role is. Because dads aren't needed just to produce a child. God's design is for the dad to be there to help raise a child, necessary, the spiritual endeavor of raising a child. And obviously we know the Holy Spirit was the ingredient in the conception of Jesus. He wasn't Joseph's biological child, but he raised him in his earthly life as his dad. Now, I just want to pause just for a moment and talk to single parents. We have a number in our church who are single moms or single fathers. And I don't want you to think as we go through this message that we're being insensitive this morning at all. Because God is always gracious. God is always loving. So I don't want you to think I'm saying if the father is not there, your child is hopeless. Or if your father raising your children alone, the hope of the future is not a good one. God is always gracious, and he loves your kids much more than you love them. Most of you know that I had, as a teenager on up through Bible college, I worked as a volunteer in a prison ministry, and I headed up the sports program. And we would take these prisoners from two prisons down in Wilmington, Delaware, where I grew up. We would take them camping. They had to earn the privilege, and we didn't carry guns or anything, but they knew that if they ran, they would get caught eventually. It's not like these guys who are in New York. We had a bunch of friends over last night, about 40 friends from our old church in Corning came over, and that was the news, that these two criminals from New York, now when they think are in gang mills and heading towards Potter County. I don't know if you've heard that latest thing. I think they're in Canada. I think they'd be a fool to run down here. But these guys knew. If they ran from us on this camping ministry that they had earned, this camping trip, that they would get 4 or 5 years added to their sentence. So we never had any behavior problems. But I remember going to this place up in Ricketts Glen, Pennsylvania, up in the mountains, eastern Pennsylvania. And we had these guys. We went to this church that let us use their facilities, and we showed the movie A Cross and the Switchblade. Many of you have probably seen that, but at the end of that, a young guy, probably 20, 21 years old, just came sobbing to me, and that's very unusual for a prisoner to break down like that. But after that movie, he just came up and said, "Ron," he said, this really hit home with me. And he said he was in prison, I knew he was, for beating up, almost killing his stepfather. And as I heard his story that night, The Cross and the Switchblade brought it all back to him. He said, I just saw my stepdad attacking my mom. And he said, I just couldn't take it anymore. And he took a baseball bat or something and beat his dad senseless and was in prison for that. And to hear his story, he said, my mom had married three times. My dad left when I was younger. She'd been married three other times after that. And he said, each stepdad was worse than the previous one. And he said, I watched this man beat my mom, and he said, I just couldn't take it anymore. So he was doing 10 years or so in prison for that. And as I was talking to him, God gave me this verse, which I've used a number of times since. It's Psalm 27:10. And it says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. When my mother and father forsake me, when my mother and father leave, my mother and father turn their back on me, God is always there. And that verse ministered to him, and I trust that if you're a single parent today, realize that God takes care of his children. God's design is for a father and mother to raise, just like Mary and Joseph, to be a partner together. So if you're a single parent here this morning, we want you to know that we respect you. We could salute you, but you could share with us how much more difficult it is being a single parent, the issues that you face as a single mom or dad, than what we go through as a husband and wife. But we need to commit to you. We should be prayer warriors, better prayer warriors as a church for people who raise their children by themselves. But back to this is we need to understand that God's design is for mom and dad. So God found this godly woman, and I believe he made a wise choice in a godly father. And we're going to look at just three things at what Joseph was on this Father's Day. Number one, I guess I need to turn it on. Number one, it's not working for me. Ron, if you just push the button there for us, with batteries weak. He was a loving father. Number one, he was a loving father. And I believe we can see this, that Joseph was a loving man in the way he responded and filled his role as a husband and as a father. Because, let me see if it'll work now, Ron. There we go. Oh, that really jumped. With Mary is the first thing. He was a loving father, a loving man with Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. And you can fill in any of the verses or any of the points in here that you'd like to. Matthew 1, 19, it says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Now again, you know this from the Christmas story. He wasn't her husband yet. They were engaged to be married. And back in Bible times, that was the same as being together. The commitments were there. But while they were still dating, while they were engaged, Mary became pregnant. Joseph found out about that. Here's this girl that he loves, pregnant by someone else, not him. So out of the blue, he's just doing his carpentry job, and Mary was probably 14 years old or so. And she came and told him she was pregnant. And here he is hearing this, and he doesn't know who the father is, but there's one person he knows he can rule out. It wasn't him. And he goes through all this in his mind. I just can't imagine what he must have gone through to hear that his girlfriend's pregnant. He knows he's not the father. What does he do? He's been pure to this girl. He's loved her. And apparently she's been unfaithful to him. So what does he do? Well, we know in the Old Testament times, the penalty for adultery, and this included also your engagement period, because I said engagement was the same commitment as being married. If she had been unfaithful, even during the engagement period, she would be stoned to death. And the boyfriend or the fiance or the husband would be one of the first ones. He could throw the first stone. And I don't know, it would be great joy in doing that to an unfaithful girlfriend, but that was the law. He could have done that. By the time the New Testament came around, things had changed a little bit. It was still treated very severely, and they could have chosen to stone her, but he could have divorced her. Even though they weren't officially had tied the knot yet in their terms, she had committed to him, and he had committed to her, and she broke the engagement. So he could have divorced her. And what that would have done, it would have cleared his name and it would have brought tremendous, tremendous public shame and humiliation on this woman that he loved, even though she'd been unfaithful to him. Now, we need to understand Matthew 1:19 is before the angel came and appeared to Joseph. All Joseph knew was his girlfriend was pregnant and he assumed it was by some other man. And all this was going through his mind before the angel came and said, "By the way, this your girlfriend is pregnant by me." So even before this angel comes and speaks to Joseph, we don't see any vengeance. We don't see any anger. We don't see any bitterness in his heart. And Ephesians 5:25 says, we are to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And that's what I see in Joseph. He loved her compassionately. He loved her tenderly. He didn't judge her. He didn't throw her out and say, "Listen, you know, you've been unfaithful to me. I'm going to do everything I can publicly to disgrace you, and I'm going to do everything that legally I can do." He didn't do that. He loved her. Very tender, tender man. Secondly, we see that he was a loving father, obviously, with Jesus. Kind of going along with what we just talked about, when this child arrived, this one that he had nothing to do with at conception, there was no attitude in Joseph that said, "This isn't flesh of my flesh. This isn't blood from me. This isn't my biological child. I'm not going to raise some other man's baby." We don't see that. Joseph adopted Jesus as his own child. He cared for him. He protected him. He protected him from Herod, which we'll talk about in just a few moments. And it's believed that Joseph is the one who taught him the trade of being a carpenter. And one of the things that impresses me most, I saw this somewhere as I was working on the message this week, and I had never really thought of it this way, but it said that Joseph loved the one that the world was eventually going to hate. I just thought that was a neat statement. Joseph, as his tender father, loved this one that the world was going to hate and crucify. What a loving loving father. And I compare that today to so many dads who abandon their families, who take off because they consider the cost to be too great financially or just time, or they don't like the responsibility of being a dad. And in 32 years of ministry, most of that first 25 years was being a youth pastor. I don't know how many kids I've had in my office over the years who sat and cried in my office because their moms and dads had just told them they're getting a divorce. And I remember big guys being in my office and just crying and saying, my dad said he loves me, but Pastor Ron, I don't feel that. He said, and my dad said he loved me, but I just can't work it out with your mom. And even though a father will come in and say, I love you, I just can't deal with your mom's issues anymore, or I just have so many problems of my own, you can tell your kid you love them going through a divorce, but what they're going to hear is, I don't love you anymore, and I never really did. Joseph loved his son. And I think that's why our culture is in such a mess, is because dads just don't care about being a dad. One of my youth speakers, one of the ones I really liked, was Josh McDowell. And I heard Josh McDowell, and he put it in one of his books, but I heard him say it one time. He was talking about the difference between being a father and being a dad. And he said, my dog can be a father. My dog can go out and mate with every dog on the block and be a father with each one of those. But he said, it doesn't take a man to be a father. It takes a man to be a dad. And that's what we're talking about. I believe Joseph wasn't just a father. He was a dad. He stayed. And he loved Mary, and he loved Jesus. The second point, he was a godly father. To think about being an earthly example to the Son of God, that just boggles my mind. I can't begin to comprehend it. I don't know of any man. I certainly wouldn't have wanted that role. Can you imagine raising Jesus and going a couple days and you don't have your devotions or you don't pray or you get mad and your son standing there and saying, it's not the way you should do it. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, and you're to be this earthly example of a heavenly Father who he already knew. He knew him from time eternal past. The son you're raising was there when creation came about. And you're to be the earthly example of this boy's heavenly Father. Joseph filled that role. The first thing, he obeyed God. He obeyed God. We've talked about him being an unquestioning man. He, when God said, I want you to marry Mary, I want you to wed Mary, this woman who's pregnant with a child that's not yours, he did it. He followed. He didn't think anything about it. Later, when God appeared to him and said, listen, you need to take Mary and Jesus and you need to flee to Egypt now because they're looking to kill your son, he immediately obeyed. He packed up his business. He packed up his family and he left. We don't see him questioning. We don't see him arguing. He left. And even later, when God came back and said, okay, now it's time to return to Israel. Herod's dead. Those who are looking to kill the child is dead. He did it. He was a man of obedience. And again, I'm not so sure I would have done that as quickly. I would have probably been moved by God to finally obey, but I would have given up every argument. Listen, when I was a bachelor and I didn't have any responsibility, you could ask me to leave, I'd go anywhere. But now I've got a wife and a son. Don't ask me to go and pack up and go to Egypt. We don't see Joseph doing that at all. He obediently obeyed God. He was also a man of faith. Now, we love to hear stories about missionaries who hear God's calling in their life. And they'll take the gospel to another culture to go out and begin the training of learning a language. And it might take 3 or 4 years to get their support. But the entire time, they're moving toward this call in their lives. It takes faith to pack up your bags. It takes faith to leave your family. It takes faith to head off to a foreign country with no prospects of where you're going to live, no planning, simply based on the fact that God said, I want you to go. Well, we see again with Joseph, he had faith, he obeyed this dream. And again, he could have argued, listen, it's not just me anymore. I'm willing to go, but I'm not so excited about it. Dads, let me just tell you that your faith speaks to your children. How you live speaks to your children. This morning, I just was going through Facebook on my phone. It was just neat to see so many, even parent fathers who are dead and gone, and things that my friends wrote up about their dads, but even family members, Uncle Vern, Linda had on, and just being a man of God. But I think, Linda, let me just say this. I think you said something that we didn't always agree. He kind of drives me nuts, but what a man of God. Was that you or your sister? And her dad's still alive. But I think about that. My dad was my best friend. We argued. He wasn't always right. I was right. As I get older, he was always right looking back. But when you're a teenager, you know, your dad doesn't know so much. But he was a man of faith, and I'm just so thankful for a father like that, and a father-in-law like that, and a stepfather that we just did his funeral just a few months ago. But godly men whose faith ministered not only to me, but everyone around them. My challenge to you as a dad today is let your children see your dependence on God. Let them see your trust in God the way Jesus did, even though Jesus was God's son, to let his earthly father live in faith. I saw this story and I thought this was very appropriate as an illustration. The story is told of two birds that soared above this national park out west. They said that they flew the same path at the same altitude, at the same speed. The eagle returned to tell all about the beautiful waterfalls and the streams of trout, breathtaking landscapes of colorful fields and snow-capped mountains, and herds of wild animals roaming free. All who listened to the eagle were spellbound in amazement until the vulture showed up with his report. He hadn't seen much of anything except two dead carcasses near the road and some trash on the banks of a stream. And the article said, two different insights from two different birds with the same exact views. And I thought as I read that, this wasn't the illustration for that, but as I read that, I thought, I want to be the one who sees the good stuff as a father. I don't always want to be And to my shame, I read something this week. A father had written and just apologizing to his child for always pushing him to be a young man. And he said when he was 4 and 5 years old, he was making mistakes, and I always demanded him to be more grown up. I can look back on raising my children where I put demands on them that were probably a little bit more advanced for their age because I wanted them to be a godly man or a godly woman. But I want to see the beauty in life, not the trash. And that's my challenge again for you this morning, is to be the eagle in your son's life. What did Jesus see from his earthly father? I believe he learned well how to be a man from Joseph. The third thing is he was faithful as a godly father. He set an example for being in the temple. Luke chapter 2, 41 says, Luke chapter 2, verse 41 says that he took him to the temple. He was there for the feasts as a father. He saw the need of being in God's house. He saw the need of being there when the family of God got together. Joseph thought that was important. We've already talked about his faithfulness to his wife in marriage. But he saw the importance of meeting together with God, with the body of Christ. Not just, Joseph could have opened his Bible like so many people have said to me, I don't need to be in church. I can be out in the mountains, in the hills, and just be in nature around God. No, there's something important about having your family at church. Joseph gave us that. I want to read a story, again, another illustration. This a man named Fred Craddock was speaking to a group of ministers. I think it was earlier this year, maybe the end of last year. But I want you to listen to what he says. And I read this about 2 months ago and saw it again Tuesday or Wednesday this week and added it to my message. But I want you to hear what he said, how he looks at life. And again, he's talking to a group of pastors. He says, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking out a $1,000 bill, laying it on the table and saying, here's my life, Lord. Take it and invest it how you see fit. And this Fred Craddock went on. He said, reality is that most of us is that God leads us into the bank, and he has us cash in this $1,000 for quarters. He says, we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. We listen to the neighborhood kids' problems instead of saying, get lost. We go to a committee meeting at church instead of doing what we want to do. We give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home instead of hanging out with our friends. Usually our life in Christ isn't glorious. It's done by all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's much harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And I thought, that's such a great illustration. You know, there are so many people who will say, here's my life, Lord. I'll just do what you want with it. Just, you know, I want to invest it for you. But when it comes to those moment-by-moment decisions and interactions with people and sacrifices that we might have to make, we're not as quick to do that. 25 cents at a time. One other story is famed missionary Hudson Taylor, who was a great missionary to China. He was scheduled to speak at a place called the Severn Street Schoolroom. The family he was staying with told him that it was such a stormy night that no one was going to show up. But Hudson Taylor, being a man of God, insisted. He said, I'm going to go. He said, I must go even if there was no one else there but the doorkeeper. Less than a dozen people showed up that evening. But the storyteller said this, and history says, the meeting was marked with such unusual spiritual power. Half of those present either became missionaries or gave their children as missionaries, and the rest were faithful supporters of the China Inland Mission for years to come. And the question at the end of that, did that night matter? Did that night matter? Six out of a dozen people became missionaries or gave their children to be missionaries. The rest supported Hudson Taylor's ministry for the rest of his ministry. What it takes to be faithful in the little things. He could have very easily said, man, I'm not going to go and waste my time and get soaking wet for 12 people. I'm a well-known missionary. I've been all around the world. He didn't do that. He went and was faithful in the little things. Dads, your kids are watching. Be faithful. Third, he was an impactful father, and we're almost done. He was an impactful father because Joseph made a difference in the lives of people. He was full of faith. He was faithful, but he also lived as a follower of Christ. Now, most people believe that Joseph lived a very short life. We don't see him mentioned in Scripture after Jesus was a child. We see Jesus when he was hanging on the cross asking John to take care of Mary, his mother. So Joseph wasn't around at that point. And they believe that Joseph lived a very, very short life. But it appears that he used his time wisely, and he made a godly impression on his family. You could ask, well, how do you know that? Jesus was not the only child of Mary and Joseph. Jesus had several brothers, and they believe a number of sisters. But two of Jesus' brothers became great men of God, James and Jude. Both wrote books in the Bible. James was a leader in the early church in Jerusalem. So he made an impact. Two of his sons wrote the Bible. His other son was what the Bible was all about. What a godly, impactful man he was. I put our society needs dads who will be, or fathers who will be godly dads. The question is, are you investing as a father today? Are you investing for the long haul into your children's lives? Are we investing? Are we encouraging them? Are we setting an example for them to follow? I want to close this morning with a song. It's an old song. It's been around for years. Steve Green's called Find Us Faithful. And I want you to listen to it. I want this passage to hit home with you as you think about, am I leaving a heritage for my kids? Thank you.
comes on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly love. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must follow.
Another song I love, been around for a long, long time. But one of the lines I like the most in it is, "Let us run the race not only for the prize." That's what most people enter a race for. They want to win. They want to be the first one or be at least in the top three to get one of the medals. But we're in a race. We're not looking to win a prize. We're looking to raise our kids, and we need to be faithful. So let's just all of us just pause for a moment, whether you're father or mother or a child here. You need to run the race because people are watching. I just want you to bow your heads right now and just ask the Lord to help you to be faithful, to run because with the sensitivity, I get not because, but with the sensitivity and awareness that whether it's your children, it's people you work with, people in your neighborhood, they're watching. You need to be faithful. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord, and then I'll close us in prayer. Once again, Lord, we're just so grateful for the men in our lives who saw something in us to take the time to love us, whether it was our own father, grandfather, maybe it wasn't even a family member. Maybe it was someone in a boys' club or at a teen center somewhere, or someone in church, someone who just loved us. And I can think back of not only a godly father, father-in-law, stepdad, but men in my church and who loved me, who encouraged me in sports, who encouraged me in life, who were much older even than my own dad, who just think back on being having the privilege of even serving in some of their funerals as pallbearer, or even doing some of their funerals, and just the honor that was. But what a blessing those men were to me. And Lord, help us, each of us, to this morning to be grateful, Lord, for the people who took time to care for us and to reflect Christ to us. And Lord, even if we're bitter and angry about our own parents, Lord, to realize that you put people along the way who were faithful. And Lord, I pray that that we would be faithful, that we would walk the path that you called us to walk, that we'd be obedient, we'd be godly men, godly women, be obedient to you, and just constantly aware that the things we say and how we say them are reflected somewhere. Someone's watching us, and in the tone that we use, and I'm still learning that lesson, the way we say it, the attitude in which we do things, and the way we reflect Christ is going to be evident somewhere. And we pray that others would see only Christ shining through us. And Lord, that we would reflect you well today in this coming week. And Lord, as we believe, as we finished up that last series on the end times, that Christ is coming back soon. And Lord, we pray that in this meantime until you come, that the world would see Christ in us. And certainly our children will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Barb, if you come.